I'm continuing in a sermon series called Mysteries Revealed, and it's taking us through the book of Ephesians. Hopefully, you want to grow spiritually in Jesus. You want to become more and more like Jesus. I want that. I've said for many years, and I'll keep saying it until it's time to go home to be with Him, that I want to be more like Jesus 1 year from this date than I am today. And I hope that that progress continues. And I'm going to assume you want the same thing for yourself. You want to grow in Christ. If not, if that's not been on your radar, look, you need to read the Bible and do what it says, because the Bible says we are expected to grow spiritually for those of us that follow Jesus. And today's message is called growth. And again, we're talking about spiritual growth. A fancy theological term for that is sanctification. Many of you have heard that term before, sanctification. Sanctification is simply the process where we become more and more like Jesus. And another fancy theological term is justification. Sometimes people get those mixed up and they can't remember which one means what and so forth. It's important to separate them as ideas, even if you don't use the words, but to have the concepts separate in your mind. So justification comes first. That happens at salvation. You are justified in the eyes of God when you accept Christ. You're declared innocent of all your sins. In other words, you are justified. Your record is wiped clean. And it's a one-time thing that happens. Justification happens once for all time, and you're going to get all the justification you're going to get at salvation. We have nothing to do with our justification. It is an act of grace by God in His love for us. Our only action when it comes to justification is that we believe Jesus and we confess Him as Lord. That's all. The rest of it's up to God. God does the justifying because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Sanctification comes after justification. A person that has not been justified in Christ cannot be sanctified in Christ. Otherwise, you're just doing good works for no reason. Salvation is by grace and faith alone, but it must precede true sanctification. Sanctification is an ongoing thing. You never stop the process of being sanctified in this life. God still does the work. The Holy Spirit has to do the work in you, but He's not going to force you to cooperate. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit and have the desire to change, the desire to become more like Jesus. So sanctification begins in this life. It begins the moment you come to know Jesus. It's only made complete when you go to live with Jesus in the next life. Sanctification is expected to happen in every believer. So in short, justification has to do with salvation, and sanctification has to do with spiritual growth once you have that salvation. And I don't mean to bore you with a bunch of dry theological terms, but understanding the concept of those two things is essential. So growing in Jesus or sanctification, something we all must strive for. We want to have that. The desire needs to be in our hearts. I've hinted in previous sermons in this series, including last week's, that our lives being changed because of the gospel, and the gospel should change our lives, this happens on the inside, not the outside. The outside is a result, but the change, the real change, happens on the inside. So you've been a Christian for a while, maybe a month, maybe 40 years, and you see something that does not line up with biblical teaching. And we become aware of a sin in our life or a lack of action. It could be a sin of omission. You know, we're supposed to be doing something. Maybe we're supposed to be giving more or helping the poor or whatever. Something that we're not doing that we know we should be doing. We're commanded to do in Scripture, sharing our faith, things like that. We tend to look at that thing when we see this disconnect between this is what the Bible says and I'm not doing this in my life, or I'm doing things I'm not supposed to be doing in my life. And our natural human reaction is, well, I've got to do better. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to stop doing that thing, or I'm going to start doing this other thing. And I'm going to do better. And it's not wrong to think I need to do better. But then you try. And you've all experienced this. We try and we fail because we're trying to do it in our own power. The reason is that we see this lack, the sin or lack of action, and we're honest about it in our lives, that's good, but we focus on the sin. We focus on the outside, and I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder this week. And what you and I need to be doing instead is that when we see that disconnect between what the Bible says and what we're doing and not doing, is we look at that more as an alarm bell. It's a signal, not as something that we're going to fix or we're just going to be stronger in our own might, because that's setting yourself up for failure. And God doesn't want you to fail. I don't want you to fail. Instead, we look at that disconnect and we realize that something is disconnected in our spirits. Something on the inside is causing the outside behavior or lack of action. And we tend to focus on the outside. The Holy Spirit needs to do the fixing, not ourselves. It's a spiritual problem when you have a sin. We have to be honest about that. But it's a spiritual problem with only a spiritual fix. I know that was a lot in an introduction, but try to keep all those concepts in mind as we look at our verses today. Remember last week, if you were here or listened online, we started chapter 3, and Paul starts in chapter 1 of that, or verse 1 of that chapter, and he says something, and then he interrupts himself for the next 12 verses. And so now we're going to pick up the digression. And so Paul's picking up what he started in verse 1. We're going to look at it in 14. So let's look at 14 and 15 together. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And by the way, I'm using the New Living Translation, NLT, today. And one interesting thing about verse 14, Paul says that he falls to his knees in prayer. That doesn't sound unusual for us. Some of you might pray on your knees sometimes. I do sometimes. This was an unusual prayer position for Jewish people in the first century. Usually, you prayed standing up, and you might pray with your hands up and your eyes open to heaven and pray that way. That was much more common. We see Jesus praying that way in the gospel, several places, Luke 9, John 17, two examples. Scripture doesn't say what position that we're to take when we pray. So, you know, I've had people say, well, you got to kneel when you pray. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. You can kneel, you can stand, you can sit, you can walk, you can drive your car, keep your eyes open, and you can be lying down. But the point is, we need to pray. We need to be in continual conversation with God. And I point this out, though, because this would have gotten the attention of the first century hearers or readers of this letter that Paul wrote. Praying on your knees was not unheard of in the Bible, it just wasn't the common way. So two examples in the Bible real quick. Ezra, when he confessed the sins of Israel, he was face down on his knees. Jesus prayed face down in the garden. You know, you're probably familiar with that. But since Paul said, I fall to my knees in prayer, this indicated a particular intensity that Paul was praying with, and that's what I want you to pay attention to. Paul was not praying for himself. And remember that he's writing this letter from prison, and so he prays this prayer from prison. So let's look at who he's praying for in verse 16. Here's what he says. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. He's praying that he will empower you with inner strength, not that you'll be stronger, you'll be tougher, but an inner strength. Now, you wouldn't blame Paul if right here in his letter he'd said, I've been praying and asking God to get me out of this terrible prison. I want to get out, I want to plant some more churches, I want to share the gospel. We wouldn't blink, you know, if he said, help me be praying that I'll get out of this prison. But no, he prays for the church, he prays for the Ephesians and other people that would read this letter at some point, including us. People that weren't in prison. He's in prison praying for people that weren't. He's praying that they would have this inner strength through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the only one that can give you the inner strength that you need. That's what they needed, and that's what we need to grow in Christ. The Holy Spirit is what we need today. First century, 21st century. All of us, or really all living things, are in one of three states. Everything that's alive, trees, plants, everything, people, animals. We're either in growth or stagnation or regression. You know, we're dying. Spiritually speaking, the second two are not what God wants for you. He always wants you to grow. We should be always growing in Jesus, not stagnant, not regressing, not spiritually dying. If you want to grow in the Lord, and again, a basic desire for every believer, every follower of Christ, it should be anyway, you need the Holy Spirit to do the growing in you and for you. Otherwise, you're going to fall up short. Are you going to fall short? We change from the inside out, not the other way around, and we focus on changing from the outside in. We focus on that outer stuff, that stuff that we see. And it may be well-meaning to work on sins, and that's a good thing. You want to confess your sins and hopefully move past them to live better, or live a better life. But you're going to fail without the Holy Spirit working in you, working in your own spirit, your spirit and the Holy Spirit working together. All right, now Paul is going to show us what happens when we call on the Holy Spirit. We allow him to change us from the inside out. We are growing spiritually. Look at verse 17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. If you're reading from another version right now, it may say dwell in your hearts. He prays that Christ will dwell in your hearts. There are two Greek words that could be translated dwell or make his home in your heart. One means like dwelling wherever you are at the time. So next week I'm going to the FEC conference along with some other folks here. And we're going to stay in a hotel. We're going to dwell in a hotel, but that's temporary. We're not setting up shop. We're not going to, you know, be living there. Not for very long anyway, a few days. Paul used that form of dwell, that Greek word behind dwell, back in chapter 2:19, when he talked about us being foreigners and aliens in this world, but we are actually residents, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. You may remember that from chapter 2. The other Greek word that can be translated as dwell into English, or make his home, as it says in the NLT, means to settle in, make your home, you know, settle down. Not temporarily, not going to a hotel, you're not visiting some friends and staying in their extra bedroom. You know, you're going to fix up the kitchen, put things on the wall and so forth. And Paul is very deliberate in both cases in his word choice here. Jesus comes in and lives with you permanently. He's not going to leave you if you have a bad day. Or all the way up to habitual sin. If you have Jesus, he promised to never, ever leave you. You can count on Jesus sticking with you no matter what's going on in your life. He will never leave you. You may remember in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where Jesus said, he promised to be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's never going to lead you. He's not going anywhere, no matter what is going on. That is a promise I can make you because Jesus made it. It's true. Now look at that second sentence again. Who you are, so your soul, not your body, because that's going to die someday, but the eternal part of you that will go on beyond this life, the essence of who you are, your soul. When you allow Christ to make his home in you and you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you're going to grow down like roots. You're going to grow these roots down into God's love. Think about that word picture, a tree. You know, we've got strong trees all around here, and they've got all this root system, you know, and it pulls up water out of the ground and nutrients from the ground and makes a tree or a plant, or if you have a vegetable garden, it does that. So we root down into God's love, and that love is what keeps you strong. Knowing that God loves you, like really knowing and believing that God loves you, that's what's going to keep you strong. Not trying harder. It will come naturally if you root down into God's love. Knowing and experiencing God's love is what will grow you spiritually. This is what causes you to grow in the Lord. Sanctification. I won't use the fancy theological word anymore. Think about what that might look like in your life. Now, some of you are very mature in Christ, but we want to continue to mature. But think about, if you continue to mature, what would that look like in your life? What would it look like in the lives of others, the people that you influence, your family, children, adults, people at work, people in the church? As you root down into Christ's love and you become more and more like Jesus all the time. Instead of focusing on the sin and how awful you were, and nobody's saying that sin isn't awful, you focus on how great God is and root down. And again, I don't want to sound like I'm soft on sin. We must face our sins. We must be honest about our sins. But we don't need to wallow in our sins because Jesus has forgiven them on the cross. Paul expands on God's love in verse 18. Look at this. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Doesn't matter what other people have said about you. Jesus loves you in a way we cannot measure. God's love is wider, it's longer, it's higher, deeper than you and I can realize. We can't understand this. Paul is using earthly language to try to get it across how much God loves his children. And we don't have enough human words to describe it, and our minds cannot conceive it. There's a guy named Frederick Lehman, and he wrote a worship song way back in 1917, so it's well over 100 years ago. And we sing this occasionally at Bethel, and it's called The Love of God. Some of you may know that song. And the third verse is my favorite verse, and it says this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And the entire song is about how God's love is immeasurable in terms of our understanding. It is infinite. A little over 3 years ago, or about 3.5 years ago, I brought a sermon that some of you may remember, some of you weren't here, and some of you probably forgot. But it was called God Loves You, Period. And the whole point of the sermon is in the title, right? And in that sermon, this is part of it you might not remember, but I told you, confessed to you, that because of things in my past that aren't important for this discussion, I have a difficult time accepting and believing or feeling love from others, including God, like really getting it on the inside. But I can give it out freely. It's honest when I give out love. It's easy for me to do, but to really experience it is very difficult. I want to tell you about a time when I did feel God's love very intensely. There were some things going on in my life at another church. It wasn't here. Part of it was my own doing. Part of it wasn't. And it was tough. It had been going on for a long time, in my mind anyway. It had been resolved, but in my mind it had been going on for a while. And I really struggled during that time. And I went into the sanctuary one day. I was by myself. It wasn't a church service. Nobody was around, and I went up and prayed. And I had my Bible open and read some scriptures. I don't know what they were, but read some scriptures and did some praying. And then I stopped and listened to God, which is a spiritual discipline I'm still working on, okay? But to stop and really listen to God is not easy for me because my brain is going 600 miles an hour usually. But anyway, for whatever reason, I think it was the grace of the Holy Spirit, I was allowed to just stop and stop talking, stop praying, and listen to God. And in that moment, the love of God washed over me. Like, it was a flood. I can't describe it. I don't have words to tell you what that moment was like. It didn't last a long time, but I knew it was God. I knew it was the Holy Spirit showing me God's love. It almost just knocked me over, not necessarily physically, but it was just mind-blowing. You know, you ever been one of those water parks where they have the big bucket and it fills kind of slowly and it starts to tip and starts to tip and starts to tip? You guys ever stood under one of these things? Yeah, Devin's been there, and our kids, your kids have been there. And then the bucket finally dumps out just this enormous amount of water, and it's a lot of fun in life. That's kind of what I think of when God poured this love out on me, and I wept. I don't mean a little tear came down my eye. I mean, I wept. Guys, may not sound very manly, but I wept hard. And that moment and something that happened not too long after that helped me to move on from that issue, that problem, and I was able to get past it, I'll say. I didn't need to try harder. I'd been trying and trying and trying. I'd been trying to work it out in my mind. But what I needed, and God gave me it in that moment, was to know God's love, to actually experience it. Now, I don't go around feeling that all the time, but in that moment, I knew, and that was enough for me at that time. When God gives you moments like those, and it might not be exactly how I just described, but when he gives you those moments, you're overwhelmed with God, God's love, or something of God. We still cannot grasp it in full, even when you get hit like a freight train with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 19, the first part of the verse only for now. And it says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. The Bible tells us we can experience God's love, but it is still too great to understand fully. Imagine, if you will, the person that loves you the most. It might be a parent, it might be a child, it might be a spouse, it might be a good friend. Somebody in your life that loves you as close to unconditionally as another human being can. And you know, you could talk to them, you could tell them just about anything in life. So imagine that person. Now imagine that person's love, which is, you know, great that you have that in your life. I hope you do. Imagine that person's love being a grain of sand in all the sand in the world. Not just beaches, but under the ocean and sandboxes and mixed into dirt. I don't know how many grains of sand there are in the world, but there's a lot of them. And imagine that love, compare that love as a grain of sand. Compare that to the love of God that he has for you. And even then, God's love is more than that. It's immeasurable. If you and I could get our heads around that much love, we still could not understand it. Jesus went to the cross for you. He went to the cross to pay for your sins and for my sins. And Romans 5:8 tells us that when Christ went to the cross, he did it while we were still sinners. He knew ahead of time what you would be like. He knew ahead of time. He had he didn't really have a list, but he knew the sins that you would commit ahead of time and still went to the cross. Isn't that amazing? We sinned against him, and before we even knew who he was, he had already made a way to have those sins forgiven. Paul gets back into the result in the second half of the verse. As we begin to seek God's love, as we chase after God's love, look at the rest of the verse. Think about that word picture, rooting down into God's love. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Being made complete in Christ is the point of growing in Christ. We're being made complete. God giving us fullness of life and his power. It's not only for eternity. We think about that. Well, we'll get to experience that in full in eternity. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But it's also for this life. The kingdom is now. It starts now. You join the kingdom when you were saved. So being part of the kingdom doesn't start when you go live with Jesus. It's now. It starts the moment he welcomed you into his family. Or if you don't know him, the moment he does welcome you into his family. He offers it to anyone who wants it. All the fullness of God. You see that in the verse? All the fullness of God in you, living in you. Life and power that can only come from God and that you can be filled with. Now, I want that for myself. I still seek that because Jesus wants it for me. Paul wanted it for the Ephesians. It's in the Bible, so the Holy Spirit wants it for us too. So I hope you want it. Writing about God's love in his 1994 book, it was called Answers to Life Problems, Billy Graham said something, and I like Billy because he used to say things very simply, and I'm pretty simple. Here's the quote. One of the greatest truths of the Bible is that God loves us. And because He loves us, He wants to give us what is best for us. That's great. Jesus wants to give us all that He has. He wants to share His kingdom with us. Everything, He shares it with us. All followers of Christ are part of God's family. He shares with us His great inheritance of the kingdom. And you'll continue growing in Him if you root yourself down in His love. Not try harder, but root down in God's love and watch yourself change from the inside out. Remember that Paul has been telling the Ephesians what he's been praying about. This is his prayer for them. He's been praying on their behalf. And since it's part of God's word, we know that the Holy Spirit is praying for that as well, that we know from the Bible that the Holy Spirit prays for us. So he's praying for everyone that follows Jesus. In these last two verses in chapter 3, Paul's not capping off the letter and then, you know, somebody stuck another letter in chapter 4. But he's capping off the prayer. This is the end of his prayer. He's wanting this prayer to permeate into their souls. And I think that's what God wants for us as well. So let's look at the last two verses in verses 20 and 21. So this is the end of his prayer. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, look at that, His mighty power at work where? Within us, on the inside, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. We have dreams, right? We all have dreams. We think about things we'd like to be, spiritual dreams, and God's saying here in His Bible, in His Word, that that He can give us things that we can't even conceive. We don't have the mind to ask, and He wants to go beyond our dreams. And then Paul says, "Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So, spiritually speaking, you are either growing, or you're stagnant, or you're regressing or dying spiritually. Where do you think you fit into those three categories? Because there's really no other options. Growing, stagnant, or regressing. That's important to ask yourself often. Am I growing in the Lord? Am I still growing? Paul wanted the Ephesians to grow in Jesus. And he reminded them that the Spirit is the one who does the growing. He focused them on God's love, not so much the outside, which it's important to attend to. But he wanted them to focus on God's love, root down in His love. And that's how we grow, not by trying harder. And all these words are for us as well, not just the Ephesians. So we read the Bible, and now we need to do what it says. We've read it, now what? I have some questions for you to reflect on this morning. I'll give you some time in a moment. Here they are. The first one, spiritually speaking, am I growing, stagnant, or regressing, or dying? Number two, do I actively seek to understand the love God has for me? Number three, what do I need to do about it? I'll give you some time. Talk to God. This is your time. You and God together. And then I'll come back and pray for all of us. Church, I hope you took some time to talk to God and or listen to Him. I promise if you talk to Him, He heard you. He knows the desires of your heart. And if He spoke to you in these few moments, I encourage you to thank Him for that. Father, I pray for all my friends here. I pray, Holy Spirit, you continue to draw us to yourself, that you do that inside-out change. Father, for my friends that are struggling with maybe a sin or they realize that they're coming up short compared to what the Bible teaches us, that they don't wallow in that, but they bring that to you in honesty. And that you, Holy Spirit, that you do the changing. Jesus, I thank you for forgiving our sins, dying for our sins. Thank you for being raised from the dead, offering new life to anyone who wants it. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We thank you for this day, this time together. We thank you for this place that you've given us to gather. We thank you for everything that you've done today. We pray that you have been honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.